Well, good morning. Greet each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. It's good to be here, gathered in to worship with you all here this morning. Just thank you kindly to each one of you that made it possible. Those of you who took turns staying with Preston and so on. Was blessed. It's good to be here thus far. I feel very inadequate this morning as I handle God's word. Just please say a prayer for me in that. But I was inspired by that story, that familiar story of David. Thank you, devotional brother, for sharing that. And you know, I'm sure David, he felt the same way as he went out to meet that giant there. But he knew his tools. He knew how to use that sling. He knew his God as well. I was just inspired by that. That was a challenge to me. Do I know the same things? Do I know that same God? And do I know those tools that he's given to me? The Word of God. His Spirit. He's given us all we need. And I want to be faithful as we look into God's Word here this morning. Well, it's been a couple of months, I believe, that we have looked at the Sermon on the Mount, as many of you well know, I was working at that. So I'd like to turn to that and bring a message from there again this morning. You turn with me to Matthew 5. We had looked at a few other verses here in Matthew 5 here earlier. Us as Christians, being the light of the world and so on, and some of the sayings there. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, but then Jesus installed a new saying, but I say unto you. We looked at some of that, but now I'd like to just go back up to the beginning and look at probably what we know the Sermon of the Mount for most of all, right? What we call the Beatitudes here. So I'd like to start into looking at those. I'm not sure yet totally how we'll cover all of that, whether it'll take them one at a time in messages. I guess we'll see as God leads. This morning I'd simply maybe give a brief introduction of this of the Beatitudes, and then I'd like to take the first one here that we have and look at it a bit. I feel that we're not doing justice to even that one this morning, but we'll endeavor to share what God has given me. Maybe I'll just start in by reading these first verses of this sermon. And the part specifically that we call the Beatitudes here, we'll just start in reading. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We'll stop with that. Now, like I said, we'll just give a few thoughts, maybe introductory thoughts on the Beatitudes. And the first question I had as I looked at these is, why do we call these verses the Beatitudes? Where does that word come from? We don't have that in our Bibles. It's not here or anywhere in our Bibles, I believe. And I don't know, maybe there's something you all just know and I'm not very smart. That's possible. But I guess I just always, just assumed, they start with B, or, they're attitudes that we as Christians should have, like be merciful, be pure, be peaceable, and so on. But actually, that word beatitude, as I would understand it, we get that word from a Latin word, and that word, well, I'm not sure if it's one or if it's two words, but beatison, I believe, it's how you would say that. It simply means blessed are. Blessed are. So that's where our word beatitude, our English word beatitude, comes from, that Latin word. This word blessed that we have here, I believe we have it at least 9 times here. That can also be read as simply happy. Happy are they that mourn. Happy are the meek, and so on. That word blessed here, it's translated from a Greek word. I'll try to say it how it looks. Makarios, something like that. It just simply means, blessed, happy, well off, and so on. And that same word in our King James Bible, some places it's translated blessed, and some places it's translated happy. One example of that is in John 13:17. It's where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Well, that word happy is from the same Greek word as this word blessed that we have here. So I believe we can interchange those two words in reading these and not do the meaning injustice. Happy are the merciful, happy are the poor in spirit, and so on. Another note that I would make, and I take it from one of a commentary, is that in these Beatitudes, each one can be looked at as a paradox. At least that's what one commentary said. I didn't just review them all. A paradox, just in simple terms, right, is a statement that seems backwards, right? It seems like that's opposite, but it's actually true. And that's how many of these Beatitudes are. They seem backwards to us as people. Blessed or happy are they that mourn. Well, that seems backwards, Mourning doesn't seem like a happy thing at all. Blessed or happy are they which do hunger and thirst. Wow. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That seems backwards. It doesn't seem like what would make us happy at all. And so they're paradoxes. They're backwards, contrary to how we as people think, but are really this is how it is. They are true. All right, so much for a few thoughts on the Beatitudes as a whole. As I said, I'd like to pull out this first one here this morning. verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For a title this morning, I'd simply just use, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, what is poor in spirit? You know, we know what poor is. At least we think we do, in the way of money and earthly things and so on. It's not having much of either of those, right? It's poor. But what is the poor in spirit that Jesus is talking about here? You know, aren't we supposed to strive for spiritual riches? Are we supposed to strive to be spiritually rich? But no, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What's that mean? Happy are the poor in spirit. Thinking about that, I'd just like to turn to Luke chapter 18. It's a familiar story here that I believe shows us what poor in spirit is. We have two men here. One man, I believe, is an example of being poor in spirit, and the other, quite the opposite. Luke 18, let's start reading at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. All right. I believe this publican here is a good example for us. He's a description of one who was poor in spirit, as Jesus is teaching there in Matthew 5. You know, this man knew he was a sinner. He knew he had done wrong. Maybe he had cheated someone that week. These publicans were tax collectors, right? Maybe he charged more tax than was really due to them to, you know, add to his profits. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was guilty. He knew he wasn't worthy to come before a holy God. It says he wouldn't lift up so much as his eyes toward heaven. But he was humble. He was contrite about his condition before God. He didn't make excuses for his sin, make excuses for his life choices. He acknowledged, Lord, I'm a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that word contrite might be the best word that I can think of that describes this poor in spirit that Jesus teaches us as his followers to have. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that describes this man here, I believe, the heart this publican had. And he was just broken, just open and honest before God. And that he was a sinner. He acknowledged that. You know, what does Jesus say about him? He says he went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee that also prayed. He had a broken spirit. As I thought about that word, broken, you know, I don't know very much about horses. I think some of you would. But I believe that word broke is a word they use in regard to horses, right? A horse needs to be broke if it's going to be of any use to people. You know, in pulling a cart or working as a team, as part of a team, ridden on and so on. And if there's no training, if that horse doesn't have any training, it just won't be much good in any of those things. You can't just throw a saddle on it, put it in a harness, and expect everything to work out well. It needs training. It needs step-by-step training. It needs to learn to obey basic commands and so on. It needs to have those wild traits and so on tamed so it can perform well. It needs to give up what maybe it would want to do instead and obey the instructions to be useful to people. You know, I believe that illustrates a little how we as individuals are before God. You know, when my own spirit is in control, you know, I want to do it my way. I want to live life my way. I want to live for me. You know, I'm of no use to God. God can't use that. He just can't use a self-sufficient, proud spirit. It needs to be broken, a little bit like that horse that's just not useful until it learns to listen, learns to obey commands. And you see, when that spirit becomes poor of self, broken, humble before God, that is this poor of spirit that Jesus is teaching here. That's when God can use it. When God can use your heart and mine. That's the kind of heart he's looking for. That's the kind of person he's looking for. That's who he wants to dwell with. It says in Isaiah 57, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's the heart that God can bless. That's the heart that God can fill. And so I believe we have that the paradox of one who becomes poor in spirit, gives it all up, right? His own spirit is gone. And now God can bless. Now God can fill him with his spirit. And God can use that person for his glory. It's a paradox because it's totally opposite of what we think, we naturally think. It's totally opposite of what people normally think. You know, the normal train of thought would be you put yourself first. You do what you want to do. You be your own boss. And that will bring happiness. You'll be blessed then. But it's totally, totally the opposite. God needs those who are broken, of a poor spirit, and broken before him. You see, this Pharisee here that we read about, he had it all figured. He thought he had it all figured out. He was righteous, he thought. He hadn't done anything wrong. In fact, he had done a lot of good things. He made sure to give a tithe of everything he had. He even fasted twice in the week. It's more than I can say, I think. He had the cat in the bag, so to speak. He was self-righteous is what it says here in verse 9. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous. His righteousness was in himself instead of God. And that's kind of a, could I say, scary thought to me. That this kind of attitude, you know, could it be right within my own heart? I mean, this Pharisee, you know, he was at church. He went to God's house. He did the right things, I believe. I'm sure others counted him as a God-fearing man. But his heart wasn't right. His trust, it was in himself. It was in his own works of righteousness. And he despised others. Other sinners like this publican he looked down on. You know, in my heart, I can just be pretty critical of this Pharisee. I am. I'm very critical of this Pharisee. You know, they were so foolish. But you know, human tendencies are pretty much the same the world over. And I think if I'm really honest with myself, I can see some of those same leanings in my own heart. I think, how should I say it? I think a bit of suspicion, should I say, of my own heart is, maybe all the time, a bit of suspicion is a healthy thing. And think about where my heart actually is. You know, feelings like things are going pretty good. I got, you know, pretty good church life. We have a pretty good church. I'm just a pretty good, solid brother in the church. People can just, they can just count on me. They can come to me and, yeah, I'll point them the right way. We got this. Believe those, that's self-righteousness, my friends. Self-righteousness. I believe God has ways of bringing some of these self-righteous thoughts, tearing them apart and bringing them to naught. But what does it say in Isaiah 64? It says, I don't have it word for word, but it says, any righteousness that we bring, it's filthy rags. It's just like filthy rags. There's no good. It's no good for Pharisees. It's no good for Mennonites either. Any righteousness we have is only because of what Jesus Christ has done. All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to read some verses here yet. Realize this probably will be a bit shorter this morning, perhaps. Simply like, let God speak through his word here. Revelation chapter 3, and this is part of the, I'd like to read part of the letters here that Jesus wrote through John to the seven churches. And I'd like to read the letter to the church at Laodicea and take note of what he says to them here. Revelation 3, let's start reading at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not a very encouraging letter, is it? If I remember correctly, I think this is the one church where Jesus has no commendation for it, but only rebuke. And that's a very sobering thing to me, because as I would see it, you know, each of these churches I would see as represent different time frames of the church age, and I believe this church is representative of the church age in which we are in right now. And what was the problem with this church? Well, one of their problems for sure was their self-sufficiency. They didn't need anything, he says. They thought they didn't need anything. They were saying, I'm rich. I have it all. But here, he says, they had nothing. You're poor, he says. You know, they were rich with earthly things, but they were totally impoverished in the things that really mattered, in the spiritual things. They were no longer poor in spirit. They had lost that. I don't think the earthly riches, I don't think Jesus necessarily condemned those. We have instructions how to use them, and we reckon that they certainly are a snare. But I don't believe that it was the problem totally. But rather, it was the attitude that maybe trusting in those riches, the attitude that I don't need anything. I have it all. Relying on my riches instead of God. They were self-righteous. And they didn't see their desperate need of God like that publican that we read of there in Luke. God be merciful to me, a sinner. They weren't saying that. They were just already pretty good in themselves. And God says, you're lukewarm. I hate it. I'm gonna spew you out of my mouth. And I believe that was, he talks about their works being neither cold nor hot. And the way I would understand it, there were Laodicea was. There was cold springs, I believe, several miles away on one side, and hot springs, maybe a different direction. And they each had their place. You know, those warm springs were probably great for, I don't know, bathing in, like just like people use a hot tub, right? And we're healing and so on, if I remember right. But the cold springs was what was refreshing to drink from. But they kind of always had a problem with their water supply, because it was just a problem till they got that water piped over to the town. It was lukewarm. And so I believe when Jesus writes about them being lukewarm, That word picture was pretty real to them there at Laodicea. They knew exactly what it was like to try drinking lukewarm water. It was no good, not refreshing at all. And God says, that's how you are. Because they were rich in their own spirit. They weren't the poor in spirit that God would have them to be. Well, God still needs followers who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We didn't talk much about that, and I'm not planning to either. But that's the promise that Jesus gave. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what the poor in spirit will receive. You know, what more do you want? That's everything. That's the biggest reward you can have. And I believe it's a paradox. It's one of the paradoxes that we find here. You become poor to get rich. You give up everything. Give up your own spirit. And you receive everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God bless his word. Let's kneel for prayer.